Father, we thank you for your love, for your care for each one of us. We would pray for Doug, pray that you'd be with him and help him, pray that you'd heal him and restore him, that he'd be able to go home, and just that you'd restore his health and that you'd be with him. Pray for your comfort for Doug and for Elisa and for Benjamin, and just we just commit this family to you. Father, we pray that as we gather around your table, that each one of us might go from this place saying, the mouth of the Lord has spoken to me, and he's spoken to me a word of grace. And pray that we would say, we are rich, we have something more precious than gold, because we have your favor given to us in Christ. So, Father, would you impress us anew with this, with your wonderful grace and with your gospel, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read these familiar verses, and then make some brief comments on them before our time at the Lord's table. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God is in the business of producing good works in his people. And so God, if you're one of his people, and I think you are, God is in the business of producing good works through you. And I hope you even catch a vision for that, or did this morning through Paul's prayer for Philemon, and even a sense of anticipation. What good works is God going to produce in us through us? And you might have caught at the very end of one of the verses that was read, at the end it says that we know that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And so the Bible is not bashful about not only telling us that God is producing good works through us and encouraging us to do them through that way, but also promising rich reward that we'll receive back for the works that you do, a rich reward out of proportion to what the works that he does through us actually deserve, that we will enjoy for all eternity. And so scripture isn't embarrassed to promise reward, remind us of reward, and especially to those who are discouraged. How does God produce good works in us? How does God produce good works in us? And the answer to that is by showing us himself. And actually, especially by showing us his grace, his undeserved favor, his ill-deserved favor is actually what it is in our case for grace. And that's what he's doing at this table. He's showing you his grace. And one of the purposes in that is to produce good works in you. And so it's very important for us to be reminded. And that's what this passage is about, as well, is about grace. These verses that I read, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, come at the end of 10 verses, maybe one long sentence, Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10, very familiar, where Paul traces out the vast sweep of salvation from our spiritual death. The walking dead at the beginning, verse 1 to 3, where you were dead in your trespasses and sins and man's hopeless condition. He traces it all the way to our awakening when he makes us alive in Christ, all the way to our eternal destiny, like in verse 7, so that in the ages to come, here's the goal of our salvation, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So it really traces the sweep from dust to glory and from spiritual death to a destiny that we can scarcely imagine of being trophies of God's grace. And Paul is in verse 7 is just talking about the surpassing riches of God's grace to believers. And so in verse 8, he provides support for that stress on the surpassing richness of God's grace, which is his goal to bestow all of that on us. And he says, for, here's how surpassing it is, this grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith. From start to finish, every aspect of salvation is stamped by God's and caused by God's undeserved favor. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Paul is so impressed by this, that by grace you've been saved, that he's already said it in verse 5. And you'll see that when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And he interrupts himself. In fact, it may be in parentheses in your translation or some kind of dash mark. By grace you've been saved. He's already said it. And now he says it again here in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. But here he adds one thing to it. He says it again. For by grace you have been saved. But he adds one thing to it that's very important. And it's easily overlooked. By grace you've been saved through faith. Through faith. And that's important as well. Grace is the divine activity, God's activity of giving freely. And faith is the human activity of receiving it. And so faith is singled out as very important. God singles out faith as the human activity separate from all others. All the other things a human being can do, he separates this activity out of believing, of trusting as the narrow portal through which God pours all of his grace. And it's not because of anything especially noteworthy or deserving about faith. There isn't anything deserving about faith, but it's because it's the one human activity that causes you to turn away from yourself and look to what's outside of you. And so that's why it's a perfect match for grace and a salvation that's all by grace. It's grasped through faith. By grace, you've been saved through faith. So God not only wants to give you his undeserved favor behind the scenes and save you in that way by giving you what you don't deserve, what you ill deserve, his grace, but he wants you to know about it up front. And that's why he says, he doesn't just say by grace you've been saved, he said that already, but by grace you've been saved through faith. He wants you to know about that grace and to trust in it rather than yourself. And he wants that so much, that's the only way he gives this grace, is through faith. So he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it's been asked, what is that word that Paul used here, that, what does that refer back to? And that, not of yourselves. And some have said it's the faith that is not of yourselves. Even the faith that grasps God's grace is not of yourselves. Or some say it's the whole phrase, the whole salvation. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Either way, it tells you something that you wouldn't know by experience, and that is that both God's grace, his undeserved favor to you, and also the faith that grasps and receives and recognizes and trusts in God's grace is God's free gift to you. It's not something that you achieve. It's something that's freely given, even the faith that grasps it. And so God shines his grace on you in his word in such a way that awakens faith, and that all of it is a gift of God. And so that's grace upon grace, that not only is does he give to you, but he gives you the faith to receive it as well. And that's much the point that Paul was making in verse 7 about the surpassing riches and the lavishness of God's grace. Well, Paul says about this salvation and faith, it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then he says in verse 9, it's not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul's been talking about what salvation is. It's a gift. It's given through faith. It's grace from start to finish. And here in verse 9, he speaks about what it's not. It's not a result of works. It's not a result of earning. And so the salvation that we have, the favor that we have, is not a result of works. In fact, that's what faith turns from. It turns from works in order to trust in grace. It turns from trusting in works in order to trust in God's free favor given to us. And this so runs against the grain of everything that's built into the proud human heart, to turn away from works, to turn away from deserving, to turn away from getting what your works have wrought. It so runs against the grain of everything built in the proud human heart as to be unheard of and even unthinkable outside of the gospel. The idea of working in order to gain, in order to deserve, in order to get, is so at the center of the human heart that to turn from that is a death to self. And that's what faith accomplishes. And so Paul says that the salvation, the grace, the favor that we enjoy is not a result of works. And then he strikes a favorite chord that he strikes in a number of places when he talks about this, so that no one may boast. It removes boasting, so that no one may boast before God, which works and achievement and accomplishment and deserving would lead to. It would lead to boasting. Paul knows that what is at stake in salvation is God's own glory. God's own glory, and especially as he calls it in chapter 1, verse 6, the glory of his grace. The glory of his grace. And so he says the salvation, the favor we enjoy is not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then he adds one final thing about salvation that we'll look at in verse 10. It's by grace. It's through faith. And the final thought is it leads to good works. It leads to good works. And so he says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Salvation, Paul depicts here as a new creation, and a new creation for the purpose of good works. Since we're created for good works in our salvation, our good works can't be the cause of our new creation. How much did you contribute to your creation by which you exist as a human? What work did you do to be created? And what part did God do? Well, God did it all. Your creation is a free gift. And in the same way, you contributed nothing to your new creation, a new creation that is for good works. And so Paul uses this language of creation to speak of God's salvation, and especially as it relates to the good works that we do. We are his workmanship, his doing, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, how can Paul have such a negative attitude to works in verse 9? Our salvation is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then such a positive attitude towards works in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Is Paul schizophrenic? Is it that he can't decide whether good works is a good thing or a bad thing? Has he changed his mind between verse 9 and verse 10? And the answer to that, of course, is the works in verse 9... man would do to lead to salvation are not the same thing as the works in verse 10, which are created in Christ Jesus, and that he works through believers in Christ Jesus. They're not the same thing. They might look the same before men. They might accomplish the same thing. They might actually be the same outward act, but they're actually opposites. One is a counterfeit creation of man, an imitation, an empty husk to earn God's favor and negate God's grace and God's glory. And so those works are like so many idols that displease God. The other kind of work created in Christ Jesus is God's creation. And just like God's creation at the beginning, when he made, he saw that it was good. And so God approves of the works that he creates in us. So how does God create good works in us? How does God create good works in us? And that kind of relates to this morning's message as well. And the answer is the same way that he saves, by grace through faith. That's salvation from start to finish. Even this aspect of creating good works in us, it's all by grace through faith. God creates good works in us by impressing us with his grace and causing us to grasp his grace by faith. And he uses this glimpse of himself, of his glory, and especially the glory of his grace to transform us and to cause us to want to be like him, to want to be like the grace that we see in him. And so what God works in us through faith is not just our initial salvation, but it's also our growth as well as through faith. And so Paul uses that phrase later on in Ephesians, through faith, not just here, in chapter 2, where he says, by grace you've been saved through faith, but also of the continuing life of the Christian, like chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may come to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And that's through faith that he does that. Or chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And so our boldness is also something that God works through faith in his grace. Well, I'm almost done. Let's look at the last phrase of verse 10. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's talking about our salvation, and he's putting it in terms of a creation for good works, as one of God's main purposes in saving us is to cause us to be his creation in Christ Jesus for good works. And then he says about this good works something that he didn't need to say, but that it's helpful for us to know about these good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. This last phrase, again, develops the theme of how lavish God's grace is to us, that he's even prepared beforehand these good works that he will create through us in order that we might walk in them. This last phrase emphasizes the importance of these good works and also that they originate from God, that God has prepared them beforehand so that we would walk in them. It doesn't say how many good works God has created prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It's more than one. It's plural, right? In this whole passage where lavishness is really the key to the whole thing, I think it's safe to say it's many good works that he has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He doesn't just say that God created the potential or the capacity for good works in us, which is true. He says more than that. He says more than that. It's the good works themselves that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. And he's prepared them beforehand, not only before the believer does them, but before the foundation of the world. Even then, it uses the same word, prepared beforehand. The other place in Scripture where that word is used is in Romans chapter 9, verse 23, where Paul writes, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. And that's a preparing beforehand before the foundation of the world. Well, how can good works be said to exist in advance of their being done? Because that's what he does here. And won't that kill all motivation of doing them if God's already ordained them and we're just sort of reduced to waiting for them to happen to us? If he's ordained them beforehand, will this take away all the motivation for doing them? Well, the statement is not meant to paralyze you at all. It's actually meant to make you bold. Paul trusts, I think, by the Holy Spirit that believers desire to do these good works. They're not gonna take this ordaining beforehand as a reason to slow down, but they're gonna take it as a reason to speed up. They're gonna take it as a reason to be bold. Just as the human activity of believing, although it's God's gift, is necessary for salvation and must be preached, must be urged, and even threatened of what will happen if you don't believe, like Paul says, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's faith. And though it's a gift of God, it's urged in that way, as if God himself is begging through us, his ambassadors. So also the human activity of walking, and that's what's mentioned here in verse 10, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. That human activity of walking is still necessary. And believers can be urged to do good, to walk in good works. In fact, that's what the book of Philemon is about. It's about urging Philemon to walk in a good work that God has prepared beforehand for him to do. And so believers can be urged to do the good works, must be urged actually, to do the good works that God has prepared beforehand for them, or even threatened against not doing good works. And there's actually quite a few passages of scripture that do that as well. A classic example of how that works out, I think it's a great illustration taken from something that happened to Paul, is the shipwreck. And just turn with me there, and I think you'll see at least one instance of the way this works out, of God promising something beforehand, like good works that he's ordained beforehand, and then causing those to walk in it, even using threats or urging in order to get them to do that as well in real time. And I think the best explanation would be just to show you this. But this is Acts 27 and verse 21, where Paul speaks up and says this publicly. And it's a promise to these unsaved sailors and soldiers that are on board this ship. When they had gone a long time without food, because the ship's in trouble here, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." That's a promise from God. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. "For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe that God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." Slightly different than what I've been told, exactly as I've been told, "but we must run aground on a certain island." So there's the promise. Everybody's going to be saved. And Paul, it's not a secret. Paul tells them beforehand. But look what happens in verse 30, this little episode. "But the sailors, as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow," there's a couple that are trying to escape this doomed ship in a smaller boat, "Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved.'" Well, what do you mean, Paul? You already promised that they would be saved. Everybody's going to be saved. Now it's a condition. "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourself cannot be saved." And look what happens. "Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away." They heeded Paul's warning. And God kept them safe. Everybody on the ship, through a promise and then also through a warning, a very real warning. There were 276 persons on board, not a small ship. It says that in verse 37, and the outcome at the end of it. "And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land, just as God told them. Not a hair from the head of any of them perished, just as promised." In the same way God promises you, he promises you, he's already prepared beforehand good works that he will work out through you, that he is creating now through you. And the purpose of this is for you to take heart. It's for you to take heart and to walk in these works, the kinds of works that God creates by his grace through faith. Not the fake ones that you create to earn his favor, the substitutes, but the one that he's creating in you. And he does it by impressing you with his grace in such a way that you grasp by faith. And that's what he's doing right here at this table. The bread represents the body of Christ, and all the lavish blessings of salvation are in connection with what the bread represents, the body of Christ himself, which is yours by faith. The cup represents the blood of Christ spilled, and that represents especially the blessing of forgiveness of sins. It's yours. And his gifts are for you. And these signs, these pictures are to go along with the reading of God's word as from the mouth of God, spoken to you about his grace, his gifts to you to be grasped by faith. When you grasp them by faith, you're ready to get up and to walk in works that he's, good works that he has created through you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that as we come to your table, and as we've heard already of these wonderful words about your grace, we pray that you'd open our ears to hear and to believe. We pray that you'd use these pictures that you've ordained to open our ears even further, to listen as if spoken directly to us from your mouth or from the mouth of Christ. My body is for you with all the blessings. The blood of Christ shed for you for forgiveness of your sins. We pray that we might believe these things are freely given to us by a gracious God, and that through grasping your grace by faith, we'd be equipped to walk in the kinds of good works that you create through your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.